From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
In this short passage, we are confronted with tremendous truths of man's condition in sin and God's grace in saving us. God's grace in saving us is brought into the boldest possible relief in these 10 short verses. And it really is only as we understand these truths that we have a proper understanding of our salvation and the extent of God's grace given to us in our salvation.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, Saved by God's Grace Alone, as we continue our series in the book of Ephesians. The opening verses of Ephesians chapter 2 describes, in a nutshell, the entire spectrum of the Christian life. In just a few powerful words, the Apostle Paul describes our situation, God's solution, and His summation. Our situation, we are all born dead in our trespasses and sins, by nature children of God's wrath and subject to His condemnation. But then there is God's solution. He made us alive together with Christ, solely by His love, grace, and mercy. Finally, the summation. We are now God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a life of good works and obedient service for His glory. How has your life been impacted by the glorious biblical truth of salvation by grace alone? The scripture text for today's message, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace, part 2 of Saved by God's Grace Alone.
We see, first of all, that our salvation is completely of God's grace in Christ Jesus because of man's condition in sin. In the first three verses, Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Sinful man, being dead in sin, does not need just medicine or a life preserver thrown to him, and then it being up to him to do it. What he needs is an act of God to grant a spiritual resurrection. Ephesians 2:1 mentions he's dead in sin. Colossians 2:13 summarizes it all together and says, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." We see a spiritual resurrection taking place as well in Ephesians 2:4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we are dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." If you believe in Jesus now, if you're sitting here with faith in Christ, then you have been the recipient of divine grace and mercy. This takes away all pride, all self-righteousness. It strips man of all his claims to works in his salvation. It puts our salvation purely in the hands of God, and God receives all glory for it. We also see that man is walking out that deadness and sin when he is following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the lusts and desires of the flesh and of the mind. We also see that our salvation is completely of God's grace because God is the initiator of our salvation. After Paul mentions that we are dead in sin, then what happens in verse 4? But God, who acts, God does. We are dead in sin, God acts and raises us to newness of life in Christ. But God, being rich in mercy because of this great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Notice this is not just an opening in the heart to where we choose it or reject it, but it actually speaks in terms of real salvation. By grace you have been saved. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary in Ephesians and commenting on the phrase, but God, said these two words in and of themselves, in a sense, contain the whole of the gospel. Here is God acting when we are helpless. John Calvin, in his sermons on Ephesians, said, consider what your nature is, for you were dead and there was no hope that you would ever be quickened or made alive again. Because it is not in the power of man's own free will to give himself life when he is dead already. Know, therefore, that God drew you out of the pit of total ruin. In other words, out of the bottom of the hell, when he vouchsafed to adopt you to be his children, to call you to the knowledge of this gospel. The idea that God takes the initiative in our salvation is reiterated over and over throughout the Bible. In the book of Acts, it especially comes out simply naturally in the narrative of Paul preaching in various places. In Acts 13:48, Paul has encountered opposition from some of the Jews that would travel behind him and stir up opposition against him. And he says, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. And in verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. Here again is the sovereign work of God, preceding their faith. In Acts 16:14, it's now later in Paul's missionary journeys. He's at Philippi. There was not a synagogue there, so he went down to the river where some women had gathered to pray. He presented the gospel to them. In verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, which is a way of saying a Jewish proselyte, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Again, notice it is God who opened her heart to respond to the things spoken. In Acts 18:27, this is when Apollos was instructed by Priscilla and Aquila about the gospel more. Remember, all he knew about was John's baptism, and they told him the rest of the story, so to speak, and he then went across to help other believers. In verse 27, and when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. It's through the instrumentality of God's grace that they believed. We also see in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, in verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Here are people who receive him and believe in his name. But the sentence doesn't end there. How does it go on? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's not people who in their own strength, their own ability, or from their ethnic heritage, or anything within them from their own flesh, were born again, but they were born of God. Here is a divine action of God. The result of people who are born of God is that they believe they receive Christ. What does this mean to us? First, it means that we cannot take credit for our salvation in any way. If you believe in Jesus, it is not because you are smarter or more sensible or more pious in some way than someone else. It is because God has shown you mercy. If you believe in Jesus, it is because God has opened your heart, has granted you spiritual life, and God alone gets the glory. A few years ago, R.C. Sproul was debating with an Arminian New Testament professor. And in the course of that debate, he asked him, he said, why did you believe and your neighbor does not? He said, you both have similar backgrounds, similar education, similar intellect. You both hear the same gospel. You believe that your neighbor doesn't. And the man replied, well, I saw my need for Jesus. And Sproul replied, he said, that's great that you did. He said, but why did you and the other man did not? And he said, well, I saw the beauty of the God's plan of salvation on the cross. Great. But why did you see that and your neighbor did not? And they went through a whole series of those things. He kept pressing him. Why did you see that? Same opportunity, same language, basically same intellect. And he says, is it because you were just smarter than your neighbor? And the man said, no, I wouldn't say I was smarter. Okay, well, why did you see it as something you wanted and your neighbor despises it? And finally, as he pressed him, the man in the debate said, well, I have to admit, it must have been something a little bit more righteous in me than my neighbor. And he said, realize what you're saying. He said, the logical conclusion of your system is that people then are saved because they're a little more righteous than somebody else. And he said, I want to give you a warning. He said, you're not someone just average person sitting in the pew that you're not thinking through these things. He said, you are a trained theologian and you just said to me that you're saved because you are more righteous than somebody else. He says, doesn't that give you warning? Maybe this is a matter of your soul. Another application is it gives us confidence in evangelism. You can't talk people into salvation. But we know that as we present the gospel, God will bring in a harvest. It gives us a confidence when we present the gospel to people. We certainly seek to be able to present the gospel well and answer questions or objections that people might have. But even when we don't know all the answers or have the smoothest presentation in the world, we know that the Holy Spirit can use that to save someone. Often Christians approach evangelism with little more than trying to be good salesmen, trying to close the deal with someone. But we know that as we present the gospel, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that opens hearts to believe. Remember in the book of Ezekiel chapter 37, in that prophetic message, God showed Ezekiel a valley of dead, dry bones. And he's asking him the question, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, you know, Lord. And he told him to prophesy to the bones. And Ezekiel preached to the bones, and the bones came together, and muscle and sinew formed on them. And then the Spirit of God blew over the bodies, and they came to life in this vision that Ezekiel had. And it was signifying, of course, prophetic import for the life and restoration of Israel at that time. But when we present the gospel, we are preaching to the spiritually dead. We are preaching to dead, dry bones. But as the gospel goes forth, God brings spiritual life. Similar to when Jesus raised Lazarus. Remember, he arrived and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And spoke to Mary and Martha and comforted them, went to the grave. They rolled away. He said, roll away the stone. And King James Version always says, Lord, by this time he stinketh. and in the Middle East at that time, he would. And they rolled away the stone. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walks out of the tomb still in the grave clothes. When we present the gospel and we observe someone coming to salvation, we are seeing God giving spiritual life, a spiritual resurrection. And it gives us a confidence as we say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 4 and 5, but God. Notice it does not say, but you. Because you are more righteous or smarter or better than your neighbor. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of this great love with which He loved us, Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. We also see in verses 6 and 7 that God has placed us in union with Christ. It says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Just as we were in union with him in his death, in his resurrection, there is a union we continue with him in his ascension, in his glory, which will be seen in our future resurrection and glory as God's people. A little poem states this well, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true, no, I was found of thee. Here is an emphasis on God's grace in the beginning to the end of our salvation. We also see in the capstone of this section that our salvation is completely of God's grace because it is in no way by our works. In verses 8 and following, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, the good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. There are good works which we will do, but they flow from the salvation which we receive first. These are a summary, but they also add to our understanding that it is all of grace. Salvation is purchased for us by Christ, and God applies that salvation to our lives. We don't do anything to earn or merit it. Notice that we are saved through faith in Christ. Here is our reliant trust and adherence to Jesus. I've heard people make the statement that I believe in Jesus for my salvation and in the fact that I'm a good person. The second part of that statement essentially nullifies the first. We cannot rely upon Christ and ourselves at the same time. Romans 4:16 makes an important statement. It says, for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. The entire principle of our salvation being by faith in Christ emphasizes the fact that it is by the grace of God. We also see that faith itself is a gift from God. We notice that in the Acts 13:48, 16:14, 18:27, all three of those passages emphasize that faith was given to those who believed by God. In this particular text, the phrase, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, has a particular emphasis toward faith. It could be, one possibility is it could be modified in the whole section, which would include faith. I tend to think the Greek syntax lends itself better to the idea that the phrase, this not of yourselves, is modifying faith. Without going into all the details of that, the syntax is fairly strong, that direction. To where essentially what he's saying is, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and unless you would interject, but at least I deserve some credit for believing, I will immediately add, even the faith by which you believe is a gift from God. Which fits the entire flow of the text, that you are dead in sin and God has granted you regeneration and a spiritual resurrection in Christ. Philippians 1:29 also adds to this, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Some people it's been granted to suffer, to be persecuted for the gospel, but notice also it's been granted to believe. We also see that salvation is emphasized again, it is not by works. Verse 9, not as a result of works that no one should boast. No one can say it's because I did so much evangelism, I did so much work, I had a charming personality or whatever it would be, or that I'm a church member or I've done these certain things. It is by Christ's work, not our work. We cannot boast in any way. We cannot say that we are better than someone else or smarter than someone else because we believed. We were dead in sin. God granted spiritual life. All we can say is that we have received mercy and grace and give glory to God. What do you rely upon for your salvation? Do you look to yourself and say, well, I tried to do the best I can. I tried to do this. I've gone to church. I've been baptized. Or I have grown up in church. Or I've done evangelism. Whatever those things might be. If you trust in those things, you are not in a state of grace before God. You're in a state of damnation. The only way of salvation is the work of Jesus, received through the instrumentality of faith in Him and not by any human works. We also see finally that we are God's workmanship. And He has good works prepared for us to do, but those good works flow out of our state of salvation. They don't contribute to it. In verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus through good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. After we are saved, we do good works that God has prepared for us to do, but those works do not merit salvation. We are already in Christ and in a position of grace before God. After we are saved, we live to the glory of God. This text is emphasized again that salvation is of God's grace, that man in his condition of being dead in sin does not have an inclination or bent or desire toward the gospel. If we are saved, there is a divine action of God, usually coupled, of course, with the preaching of the gospel. John Newton, that we have mentioned different times in sermons, of course, his dramatic salvation from being a slave trader to not only being saved, but a minister of the gospel and the writer of many hymns, Amazing Grace being the most well-known one, made the statement near the end of his life. He said, I have been a great sinner in my life. Before my conversion, I was a horrendous sinner, a great sinner. Even after a Christian, I know I've been a great sinner. But Christ is a greater Savior. And as He was departing for glory Himself, knowing that His death was imminent, He said, I look toward that one who is the Savior of the person who is truly a wretched man and dead in sin. If you are in Christ, this text should motivate you to gratitude, to service, to worship for the mercy that has been shown to you. And when you approach your worship, remember the great mercy you have received. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that when we were dead in sin, hostile to God, unable to submit to the law of God, You intervened in our lives in accordance with Your mercy and grace and eternal purpose and called us out of that darkness and made us alive together with Christ. Raise us up from spiritually being dead to being alive in Jesus. We thank You for the mercy we have received, the grace that has been given to us. We ask that You would so affect our hearts that we would have a deeper desire for You, for worship, for the things of You, and to live our lives through Your glory in light of what You have done for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Our situation is that we are all born dead in our trespasses and sins. God's solution was to make us alive together with Jesus Christ. The grand summation is that now we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a life of good works and obedient service for His glory. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Saved by God's Grace Alone. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You are invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30 p.m. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office. Again, that number, 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, Saved by God's Grace Alone. Again, our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road. That's M-U-E-G-G-E. Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our audio website at accradio.com. Thanks again for joining us, and we invite you back next time when we will once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.